Good morning. Yeah, again, it's good to see each and every one of you here. If you have your Bible, grab it. Turn it to Micah chapter 1. While you're turning there, I just want to make a quick announcement. This morning kicks off our theme for this summer. It is called Summer of the Other. Oftentimes, during these 2.5 months, the focus is on ourselves, right? You're done with school. You're binge watching your favorite shows, right? You've got time off work. You want to take family vacations. You got yard work. You want to work out in the flower bed, etc. But this summer, I want to challenge us as a congregation. Let's make this summer not only about us, right? I mean, you can do those things. There's nothing wrong with family vacations. We're about to take one. Amen for family vacations, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's all you do this summer, I think we're missing out on a huge opportunity to make an impact in our community. So we don't want to just focus on us only this summer. We also want to focus on those around us as well. And it starts out this morning with Move Up Sunday, okay? The young people in our church wanted to do something special for one student in our congregation that was transitioning from the children's ministry into the student ministry. Now, I haven't checked this video out yet. I hope it works. So, Tyler, if you would, play the video.
Newcomer of young and small, you have been called forth to the pool of Crider to join with us at New Heights Youth.
We want you in your club.
If you are able to swim through the Ring of Fire, turn on the Ring of Fire.
No! No! No!
From this moment on, you're part of New Heart's New Heights Youth.
Yes, 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 yes. Caroline is now officially in the student ministry. Can you believe it? Right? Many of you here helped care for her when she was back in the nursery, and now she's going to be part of that rowdy and rambunctious group of teenagers. So, Summer of the Other, that's our theme for this summer. What can you do to make an impact or a difference in someone else's life during these 2.5 months? And we have some ideas that will help you accomplish that goal. As you guys know, Gathering on Main meets the first Thursday of every month. So we have two Gathering on Mains coming up in July and then in August. Obviously, we're going to need help for back to school. That is quickly approaching. I mean, it is right around the corner. And so during the month of July, we're going to need your help getting all the backpacks and school supplies set up for that. Maybe you can take someone out for snow cones or even ice cream, or God forbid, maybe both, right? Snow cones or ice cream. Maybe you can have a neighborhood cookout or invite everyone over for watermelon. I know Corey and I, we were talking about this the other day. If you saw us on social media, we did something really cool. Caroline had her friends. They did like this little camp, and we set up this big inflatable movie, right? A screen outside, and the girls who watched a movie outside. We're talking about maybe doing that for our neighborhood, inviting everyone in the neighborhood down out in the field and have a big kind of drive-in movie night for our neighborhood. Maybe you can sidewalk chalk someone's driveway or sidewalk with some encouraging message. Connie's going to share here. She's going to close out our service here in a bit, and she's going to share another way of how you can help and be a part in someone else's life as well. So there's countless of ideas that we have, and we'll be posting these ideas on our social media outlets throughout this summer. And here's the catch, though. Because if you've been with us for any length of time, here's what we're going to be doing differently. The ownership is going to be on you, right? So here's the idea of how we're going to do Summer of the Other. Everyone has cell phones pretty much. I'd be surprised if someone doesn't, but everyone pretty much has cell phones. And so what I'm asking everyone to do is to record or take pictures what you do this summer. You know, maybe we post an idea on social media and you're like, man, I want to jump on that. I want to do that. And so as you do your thing out in the community, record it, post it, or not post it, but record it, take some pictures. And then what I want you to do is send those to me, right? And then at the end of it all, I'll compile it into one big video and we'll show it on our 22nd anniversary coming in August, right? So the ownership is on you. We'll need your help, because if no one does it, guess what? It'll be a really short video. Or it'll just be my family doing a bunch of stuff and you guys will just be able to watch us. So I want you guys to participate and be a part of it as well. Sound good? Okay, so summer or the other, it's here. Let's be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in our community, right? Are you with me? All right. Yeah. I was excited. Thank you, Olivia. Wow, that was a lot of feedback right there. So here we go, back to Micah. We live in a world that is broken, right? It's obvious that when you see things happening in the world today, that you know within your heart that something is not right. Exploitation tells us that something about the world is off. Oppression tells us that things aren't really the way they are supposed to be. And if we're honest with ourselves, right, our own hearts will tell us that we ourselves are not where we or should be in our lives. For many of us, we very easily choose greed over generosity. For many of us, we without hesitation, will choose our comfort over the other people's needs. Wherever we look, whether it's within ourselves or around the world, we see that something isn't right. Something about our world is off. And so here we enter into Micah. Micah is one of those Old Testament prophets sent to speak to God's people during the 8th century BC. And Micah will deal with these tough issues. And what's so amazing is that as we go through these chapters, what you're going to find out is that he's not so much only talking about Israel during the 8th century BC, but very much of what he talks about applies to the 21st century today. The most famous verse, many of you guys probably seen it on a bumper sticker before, comes from Micah chapter 6, verse 6. This is what it says. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. This verse right here, Micah chapter 6, verse 6, summarizes the heart of Micah. And it resonates within us to do good throughout all those that we come in contact with. But it's not so much just doing justice and loving kindness and walking humbly. What you're going to find in Micah is that there's basically three themes that run rampant in each and every chapter. Because we realize that God isn't simply telling us or giving us a homework assignment about doing good. The message for us is not just a simple call of action to do good. God wants us to know the reason why we should do good. He wants us to do good. He wants us to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly for a purpose, for a reason. It's for his glory, right? It's for his glory and for his creation to come to know him, to have a relationship with him. Micah tells us that sin is real. Judgment is inevitable, but hope is coming. And it has come. Amen. Sin is real. Judgment is inevitable, but hope is coming. And see, as we walk through Micah, you're going to see these three themes being played over again and again, right? Sin is real. God's not just talking about behavior modification. Are you tracking with me? He's not just talking about how things are bad and that bad people need to stop being bad. You see, God wants to deal with what's going on in the inside, and he's talking about your heart. Sin is real. Judgment is inevitable. God's not going to just simply overlook sin and its consequences. Which is why, if you saw in the social media post that Micah isn't the easiest book to read. It's not going to be your feel-good book. It's not going to be one of those books that you go to during the summer, right? It's very difficult. It makes us feel uncomfortable because judgment is inevitable. But hope is coming. And as I said, it has come. Because God promises in his word the restoration of all things, including your heart. And what happens is that when we accept this free gift that Christ has made available for us, that we are transformed from the inside out. And when that happens, when our hearts are changed, when our sin is dealt with, right? When judgment has passed over us because Christ has accepted that judgment, took on that judgment on himself when he died on the cross. When that happens, then we are free to live in a way in which God wants us to live. That we can then do justice. That we can then love kindness. And that we can walk humbly with him. So keep those categories in your mind as we go through this series this summer. Sin, judgment, and hope, right? So Micah chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. Let's look at it. Here's what scripture says. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and, everyone say, and? Yeah, and Jerusalem. So let's stop right here for a second and break it down before we move any further because, man, there is a lot jam-packed in this verse that many of us would probably just scoot on by and keep reading. It tells us that at the very beginning, the word of the Lord. You know, in other prophetic books, many of them, right, it starts out something like this. For example, the word of Amos. But here at the very beginning of Micah, he starts out and he says, the word of the Lord. Micah's point, I believe, and what Scripture's trying to tell us is that we need to pay attention and we need to pay attention fast. Because this isn't just some words from a person or an individual, but these are words from God himself. In the original Hebrew, it says this, the word of the Lord that happened. In other words, it places this word in a historical element. The word of God had happened in history, and that word had come to Micah. The word of the Lord. Verse 1 also tells us that Micah was from Moresheth. Does anyone know where Moresheth is at? Has anyone even heard of Moresheth before? Right. No, I hadn't either. If someone had raised their hand, oh yeah, I know where that's at, I would have been floored, right? Moresheth is a little town in the southern region of Judah. Translation, what I believe God is trying to tell us here is this. Micah was a country boy. And what that means is that God isn't so concerned about where you come from. He's concerned about your willingness to be used by him as a vessel for him and his kingdom. He cares more about your heart than your heritage. He cares more about your willingness to humble yourself before him and to be used by him than your credentials or your resume. Are you tracking with me? God will use anyone who would be willing to surrender their lives to him. And last, and what we find out in this verse, notice how it happens in a particular time. It tells us that that it happened in the reign of three kings from Judah, right? Not from Israel. Remember after Rehoboam and Solomon, the nation of Israel split into two, and you had Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Samaria was the capital of Israel, and Jerusalem was the capital of Judah. Why is this important? Because it gives us a historical element. Context, context, context. It tells us the first king under Micah's ministry that was reigning at that time was Jotham. He was the king of Judah from 749 to 733, 16 years. Scripture tells us, you look him up, right, in Kings and Chronicles. Scripture tells us that Jotham was a king who feared God. But despite his personal obedience to God, the nation as a whole did not follow his example. They continued their sinful practice of idolatry while he was king. Then we're told Ahaz, his son, then became king after him, right? Ahaz reigned from 733 to 713, 20 years. Unlike Jotham, Ahaz was wicked. He was idolatrous. He erected high places and idols in Judah. And in fact, scripture tells us that he even offered his son as burnt sacrifices to idols. At one point, he even closed the temple in Jerusalem. And his actions caused more people to fall into idolatry, right? And they continued on their sinful and disobedient path. That's Ahaz. And then we have Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the son of Ahaz, and he was the third king, right, under Micah's ministry. And he reigned from 713 to 684 BC, 29 years. And amazingly, Hezekiah, what he did was then he followed in the footsteps of his grandfather, Jotham, and not his father, Ahaz. In the first king, or in the first year of his reign, he reopened the temple. He reestablished the worship of God, and he challenged people to tear down the high places of idolatry in their lives, which they did. Hezekiah was far from perfect, right? But he had a heart for God, and he sought to obey God, and what scripture says is that God blessed him for it. But even though that the verse 1 just tells us the three kings of Judah, no kings are mentioned from Israel, it tells us there at the very end that this is a word concerning both Samaria and Jerusalem. This was a word for both Israel and Judah. And what was that word? Look at verse 2. Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it. And let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. Wow. I mean, Micah wastes absolutely no time in getting down to business, right? I mean, most times when you read authors and you read books, they have a lot of niceties, some pleasantries to try to warm you up and get ready with what was about to be said. But not Micah. I mean, he just goes right into the heart of a matter. And what he says is that God is a witness against you, people, for your sin. He's preparing to leave his throne room in heaven to come down to earth. And when he gets here, it's not going to be pretty. What would be such a cause and a reason for God to cause such calamity on his people? Look back at verse 3. It says this, "For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and he will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth." If you highlight it right in your Bible, you need to highlight that phrase, high places. High places were the pagan sanctuaries for the people's idol worship. Very existence of high places tells us as the reader at the very beginning what Israel and Judah, Samaria and Jerusalem's problem was to begin with. God had made a covenant with his people after he brought them out of Egypt, the Exodus. And that covenant was that they were to worship and serve him in Jerusalem. But inevitably, what began to happen was the people began to worship in other places. They began to create other ways in which they wanted to worship God. And when that happens, when you begin to set up your own rules for how you want to worship God versus then what God has established and set for us to do, then what happens then is that we eventually replace God. We eventually replace God with someone, something else to worship. And don't miss the scale of the consequence for such a sin. It says the mountains are melting and the valleys are splitting. You and I read that and we think to ourselves, man, that seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? Kind of extreme, God, don't you think? I mean, why should God come down so strongly on his people and judge his people in such a way when they're involved in good things? They're good people. They have a great personality. There's nothing inherently wrong with them. They're good citizens. Why would God have such anger toward his people on this sin? For us, it's very difficult living in the 21st century to reconcile this fact, because we like to hear all the things about God's love, mercy, and grace, do we not? I mean, we're all about that. And when it comes to God's judgment, his anger, and his wrath, man, we don't want to have anything to do with it, because apparently that's not the God that we serve. I'm here to tell you that Scripture doesn't differentiate between the two. That yes, God is a God of love, mercy, and grace, but he's also a God of anger, and he shows his judgment against idolatry and idolaters. And I'll go a step above, right? I'll go a step further. Let me put it that way. If you read Scripture, oftentimes this type of judgment is not directed toward the lost. Are you tracking with me? It's not directed toward those that don't know God. Who is Micah talking to? He's talking to God's people. Oftentimes when we see these kind of verses, God's not talking to the unsaved. He's talking to those who think they are saved. He's talking to those who claim that God is their God and there is no other. Which should be right now, if not scaring us, or at least putting some kind of fear within our heart. I believe it's why Paul talks about in Scripture where he works out his salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus said in the Gospels, I preached it before several times, right? There's going to be a lot of people that get up to heaven and they're going to say, God, man, let us in, right? And Jesus will say, depart from me because I never knew you. That it is possible, even here at New Heights Church, right? That it's possible that you could be here and you could be doing all the right things. You could be saying all the right things, and yet your heart is far from God and he doesn't know you. He doesn't have a relationship with you. I like what the pastor and theologian Tim Keller says. I think the quote should be on the screen. He writes this. The greatest danger, because it's such a subtle temptation which enables us to continue as church members and feel that nothing is wrong, is not that we become atheists. Listen to this. It's not that we become atheists, but that we ask God to coexist with idols in our hearts. It's Jesus and something else. I believe the pastor, Matt Chandler, he phrased it that way. That yes, we want Jesus, but we want something else as well. And so we'll add the and to it. And so yes, we have Jesus and whatever. You fill in the blank, because it's different for each and every one of us. And the danger for us is that we ask God to coexist with those idols in our hearts, and God says, I'm not having it. And I believe this is the kind of idolatry that God's people here in Micah's time are engaged in. They're not actively rejecting God. They haven't become atheists. They know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what they are doing in their lives, in their actions, is it's God and something else. God plus something else. They have deliberately and intentionally added other objects of worship in their worship of him. And I'm here to tell you, church, that that is idolatry. It's why God describes it as prostitution. Go back to Micah chapter 1. Look at verse number 5. Listen to what he writes. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards. And I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire. And all her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. His people are saying, "You listen, God, we want to know you. We want to love you, right? We want to have all the benefits of knowing you and loving you. And we want you to love us in return. But we want to worship these other things as well. We want to follow after these other things too, because these are the things that make us happy." It's like someone telling a spouse, right, after being caught in an affair, right? I'm so sorry, right? I love you, only to cheat on them again. And this is the imagery that God is saying through the prophet Micah to his people. And when we begin to see idolatry in this way, church, and we begin to understand why God abhors it, we begin to see why he hates it. We begin to see why God is so angry about it. Why? Because he is a jealous God. He is jealous over you and me. And when we chase after those things and not him, I mean, something rises up within him. Listen to what scripture says. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Look at verse number 5. It says this: "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Exodus 34, verse 14. Listen to what scripture says this: "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, he is a jealous God." Then Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 23, listen to what scripture says: "Take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a what? A jealous God." And what's that's just that, that's just what, three verses, three passages? There's more. And we begin to see why God speaks to idolatry with such judgment. Because we as humans, we have such strong attachments to our idols, to the things that we worship. And there could be no hope for us. There could be no rescue for us if there's not at first a detachment from the objects of our idolatry. And for the people of Micah's day, the way that was going to happen was through judgment. Go back to chapter 1, Micah. Look at verse number 10. Forgive me. I'm going to say this at the very beginning. Forgive me if I mispronounce these names. Just go with it, right? "Tell it not in Gath, weep not at all, in Beth-la-Athra. Roll yourselves in the dust. Pass on your way, inhabitants of Saphir, in nakedness and shame. The inhabitants of Zanan do not come out. The lamentation of Beth Ezel shall take away from you its standing place. For the inhabitants of Maroth wait anxiously for good, because disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the steeds of the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. It is the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion. For in you were found the transgressions of Israel. Therefore, you shall give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. The houses at Akzib shall be deceitful thing to the kings of Israel." Right? I should have made one of you guys come up here and read that for me. Yeah, obviously he lists these very difficult names for us to pronounce. The question you have to ask yourselves is why? Why? And what you find is that, first of all, is that what Micah, or technically what the Spirit is doing, is that he is tracing out the Assyrian army's path to destroy Israel. King Sennacherib, you know, when he comes in and destroys Israel, the Assyrian army, that's the path that he takes. This is the path of God's judgment. But Micah is so much more, is trying to show us something else, that these cities have hopes based on their location. Their names mean something. And what Micah is doing right here in these verses is he's trying to tell him, you think this is going to happen, but because of your idolatry, because of your sin, I'm here to tell you it's not going to happen. Beth Ephrah, right? In verse 10, it means house of dust. And so Micah says to him, guess what, right? You're eventually going to roll yourselves up in a dust. He refers to Zaphir or Saphir in verse 11. The meaning of that word is beauty town. And yet Micah tells them that you're going to live in nakedness and shame. Zanon, in that same verse, in verse 11, it means going forth town. But Micah says, do not even come out. Bethaziel means house of taking away. Yet they shall take away from you its standing place. You see, he uses their city's names to get a point across. The irony of your sin is going to be your destruction. The very places of worship that you have are going to be the source of destruction in your lives and where the judgment is most clearly seen. And he continues. Look at verse 15, what he says. The puns continue. He goes, I will again bring a conqueror to you, inhabitants of Marashah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Adullam, or how are you going to pronounce it, right? That's the cave in which David fled to when Saul was chasing him and trying to take his life. And what Micah is saying to his people, that you are going to try to flee this coming destruction, this coming judgment of God, but you're not going to, there's going to be nowhere for you to run. There's not going to be any place that you're going to find reprieve or rest because of your sins. This indictment is that judgment is coming upon them. And so he tells them in verse 16, make yourselves bald and cut off your hair for the children of your delight. Make yourselves as bald as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile. And so Micah kicks off, right, chapter 1. Church, this is a court case. He's calling the people to witness. This is a trial. And God is the judge. And he's calling the Israelites. They are the defendants. And what we have covered through these verses is that there's this picture of punishment that is coming. There is an accusation of idolatry that has been made against God's people, and there then is a sentence for that idolatry. Remember what I said at the very beginning. Sin, judgment, hope. Where's the hope found in chapter 1? Well, if you've been paying attention, I skipped a couple verses. Look at verse 8, and we'll close with this. For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah, it has reached the gate of my people to Jerusalem. Micah literally means who is like God. And Micah comes here in verse 8 and 9 to intercede on behalf of his people. He's trying to advocate for them, even to the point of becoming naked. But Micah can't change anything. It's incurable. All he can do is join in with them in being naked, rejected, and ashamed. But there is someone who can come into the courtroom, someone who is not like Micah, that can intercede and it can actually be our advocate. His name is Jesus. And when the question is asked, who is like God? No one is like God, except when Jesus comes into the room and the question is asked, who is like God? He answers by saying, I am. And not only am I like God, I am God. Jesus came to this earth, church, right, to say, I'm the Lord that will become naked so that you will be clothed with my righteousness. I am the Lord who will be rejected so that you can be fully embraced and accepted. I am the Lord that will become unclean and contaminated by your idolatry, by your sin, so that you might be rescued from its judgment and attraction. He says, I am your advocate. That's why John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to what he writes. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have a what? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Man, if that doesn't get you excited, your wood's wet. That we have a savior, a rescuer, this advocate who will not only be able to help you in your sin, free you from your sin, right? He will completely and utterly dismantle it in your lives. He is the only one that can absorb the judgment of God so that we can be freed by the power of the gospel. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So you don't have to walk around anymore saying, woe is me. You don't have to walk around anymore acting like, you know, I'm just poor, pitiful sinner. No, you are a child of the Most High God. He's the only one, church, that can fully satisfy the needs and the longings of your heart. And that's why we have communion. Amen. We have communion each and every week to remind us of our advocate. Cup of juice that represents his blood that was shed for us. The little piece of cracker that represents his body that was given to us. And this morning, as we are about to sing, as we do each and every week, call on your advocate to help you. If you have idols in your life, if you're chasing after other things, if you can answer the question or you've been saying things, yes, Jesus, and something else, ask the power of the Holy Spirit to dwell richly in you to help you break the chains of that idol in your life. He can not only forgive sin, he can completely remove it as far as the east is from the west. And so we have communion up here. I'm going to ask John and Rachel too. Maybe you guys need prayer. I don't know what's going on in your life. You guys like to keep things from me, and I'm the last one to hear about a lot of things, right? It's okay. But maybe you're dealing with something heavy in your heart, and you would love someone to pray with you. I'm going to ask John and Rachel as we're singing if they would come up here to the front. And maybe you need someone to pray with you. Whatever your need might be, health, financial, emotional, it does not matter. They would love to pray with you. But maybe the sin in your life, the idol in your life is money, right? Greed. We're talking about some or the other and how we can participate and be the hands and feet of Christ. I'm here to tell you, listen, you can break that cycle of greed in your life right now in a practical way, and that's through giving. Nothing says, I love you, God, more than what you do with your checkbook. Or I guess I should update that illustration, right, to say your check card, your credit card, your PayPal account, whatever it may be. Maybe you just want to worship God through giving to say, God, you know what? You're the only one for me. And I'm going to prove it. It's not about going out to eat. It's not about watching movies. It's not about mortgages. And all those things are good. Don't get me wrong. But man, God, I'm going to put you first. We have the plates up here at the front. If you're watching online, you go to newheightsofwaso.church. Right? You text the word give to 918-300-4483, or you could even mail a check to P.O. Box 1774 here in Owosso. Whatever we need to do in this moment, church, let's do it. Let's get the summer started off right. Let's not waste time because time is short. If you would bow your heads. Father, I thank you for the hard passages in Scripture because they're there for our benefit. And Spirit, the seed has gone out. Your word tells us that the seed is your word. And so the seed has gone out, it has been scattered, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that it could be planted in good soil. So in these next few moments, as we worship you, our one and only true King, may we repent of sin, and may we run towards you. So whatever we need to do in these next few moments, Father, may we have the courage to do it, for it's in your Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Church, if you would, please stand as we sing.